Do take a seat. And let me add my welcome to Charlie's. Good to see you this morning. A little bit more dismal than it has been, but still mild, which I appreciate anyway. And great to be reflecting with you on this, the final bit of 1 Thessalonians. We've journeyed through the whole letter, and here we are right at the end. Let me just pray before we turn to look at it together. Lord Jesus, would you bring your word alive to us this morning? Would you speak through it to us, enlighten our hearts, and help us to walk in your footsteps, empowered by your Spirit, as we respond to it. In your name, amen. So the final part, Paul's final words to this church, which he loves, which is dear to him, which he's writing to. And final words can be important. Now, I realise this is a very context-specific reference, so it may not land, but I wonder how many of you remember Columbo, the detective series. I don't know if you remember what his catchphrase was. As he had had a conversation with one of the suspects or just some innocuous person that was passing, it was right at the end, wasn't it? As he was about to leave the room, he would say, "Just one more thing." It was always those final moments, those final words, which turned out to be the most important. And I know friends of mine that are doctors report the same thing, that in a consultation often, it's at the very end as someone is getting up to leave the room that they say, "Oh, just another thing." And that's when it comes out, the most important bit. I had a colleague, a former chairman in a business, that used to do the same thing. In that case, it was occasionally slightly annoying. We'd talk for an hour and a half about all sorts of things. And then just at the end of the meeting, he'd raise this thorny, difficult issue and say, "Well, we'll talk about that another time." Oh, but I learned to look out for that thing that he said at the end, as it was the most important. You may have friends that are like this as well. Perhaps you meet up with someone you know is struggling, is a bit troubled by something, and you talk about all sorts of things, the weather and unimportant things. Then perhaps it's just at the end of your conversation that you get to the heart of what is troubling them, what is really going on with them. So I think it's important to really look closely at what Paul says here in his final words to this church. There's been so much, hasn't there? And there's a sense of pace and urgency in these verses that as he's signing off, he's saying to them, "Oh, and this, and this, and the other, and make sure you do this, and don't do this." And it's really packed in with gems and with urgency, with challenge and with encouragement. A few of the gems that are in these verses, you may want to have it in front of you. There are Bibles in the back of the seat. Verse 15, "See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and all." The world would be a different place, wouldn't it, if people lived by that? "See that none of you repays evil for evil." Challenging, important. "Give thanks in all circumstances." Another challenge. But evidence shows that that persistent, mindful thankfulness is transformative. It's transformative for people's mental health. It's shown by countless studies to be really good for us. So again, another real insight into human nature. Be thankful. Do not repay evil with evil. It is a rich barrage of instruction and encouragement, and there seem to be a range of issues in the church that he wants to emphasize to them as he closes, to encourage them and to challenge them about. I read this when I was still feeling a little bit ill, and I found it invigorating, but also slightly exhausting to read. There's a lot here. As ever, there are specific issues in this church which underlie what he is writing about. There's clearly some disrespect for leadership. And remember, this is a young church, so that leadership would have been fairly new, fairly newly emerged. But there's tensions around that. It seems that some members of the church are not playing their part. He accuses them effectively of playing truant. And as with people everywhere, he stresses the need for patience, for love, for tolerance. I think there are two dynamics that emerge in this passage that can help us to navigate it, help us not to feel overwhelmed by the high bar that he's setting, to feel encouraged but also to feel challenged. The first one we see quite clearly in verse 14. The words there are admonish and encourage. And I think this is the first dynamic which applies to how we can and should relate to each other. Admonish and encourage. And then the second one is looking at the dynamic, the balance, if you like, between their effort and God's effort in terms of how they live out their faith. So firstly, admonish and encourage, or challenge and support. This is actually quite a well-known theory in personal development and growth in organizations. I used to teach kind of leadership studies type stuff, and Sanford's challenge and support model was one we used quite a lot. In essence, it's quite simple. We need to both challenge and encourage in equal measure for personal growth. I think I've got a slide which illustrates this. So you can see the level of challenge there on the bottom increasing and the level of support going up on the left. And when you have both challenge and support together, you get growth. This development, this growth that I think Paul was hoping this church would be reaching for. And you can, I won't go through all of it, but you see there that when you have challenge without support, there can be apprehension and stress in the individual. Neither, pretty disengaging. And support without challenge can just lead to stagnation, just coasting, taking it easy, not reaching for the things which feel a little bit difficult, knowing that we're supported. So I think this dynamic is something of what Paul is aiming for here. He is affirming them, but not colluding with the things that are not life-giving for them. We need both. Most of us probably err one way or another on this. Maybe you're someone who goes for the challenge naturally and has to remember to encourage and support. Maybe you're a natural encourager and support and hang back from challenging and naming the things which perhaps need challenging in our friends and colleagues. As British people, I think possibly we do err away from the challenge, from naming the things. Not all of us, but I think that's perhaps the cultural dynamic that's at play here. But as Paul tells us here, that in the context of love, of patience, of bearing with each other, we can then, we should then, challenge. Challenge away from the things that do not lead to health or growth in our lives. Teachers are taught this, to praise as at least as much as they rebuke. Parenting theory also tells you this, connect before you correct. But what does this mean in practice? Well, growth and challenge, therefore, does not come in a vacuum. Challenge in the church, as everywhere, can and should come in the context of relationship. So for this to happen in the church, we need to be in relationship with one another. We need to know each other well enough for this to happen well. And here at St. Mary's, there are lots of ways that you can build that kind of relationship with each other. There are home groups. And with all of these, if this is something that you're interested in but not currently involved with, do contact the office and they can connect you with the right people to explore that further. Home groups. Discipleship groups, you might have seen the flyers for 5-4-3-2-1. I always have to remind myself what this means, see if I can get it right. Can I? 5 questions for 3 people, meeting for 2 hours once a month. There you go, did it. This is the vision for slightly smaller discipleship groups, if you like, to meet in the pub, to ask a few challenging questions in the context of relationship and love. Some people have prayer partners that they meet up with to do this kind of challenge and support together. We can be intentional in socially connecting with one another. You might have seen on the slides before the service the advert for Kaleidoscope, the women's social that Julie's recently started. We've got the quiz coming up. And then on a really simple level, you can stay for tea and coffee after the service. You can talk to one another, find out how each other are, support, and maybe challenge. Ask questions about the sermon. What did you disagree with? What did you like? What did you feel challenged by? This is where, you know, the rubber hits the road, if you like, as we seek to walk this out alongside one another. The second dynamic, we can probably lose the slide now, Tido, thank you, is slightly less bound in growth theory, and that's that it's not up to just us. We don't do this alone. We have the help, the power, and the example of God. We can read Paul's instructions about unceasing prayer, ongoing patience. And maybe, like me, you feel, gosh, that's a lot. Unceasing prayer, ongoing patience. It's a challenge. But we can be comforted that, as he says in verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. Jesus at work in us. Verses 14 to 18 here unpack what it looks like to live as God's people, patiently, prayerfully, doing good, giving thanks. But it's verse 19 onwards that tells us how we can do this, enabled by God. Do not quench the Spirit, he says. The God of peace will sanctify you. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. But we need to play our part too, as we allow and receive that unconscious work in us. There is conscious choice to be made alongside that. Firstly, we need to choose to be open to that work, to open our hearts to God daily. For this work will never be forced. And then we can choose to seek what it is we're encouraged toward. For example, giving thanks in all circumstances. That can be a heart attitude that can become more and more as we have our eyes open to see the good in every person, in every situation. But it is also a choice. Some of us are more optimistic than others. But we can all choose, regardless, to see the good. We can aspire to live in the light of Christ. So we need to be conscious in our choices, but open to his empowering. This summary, if you like, fits the rest of the book that we've looked at, this call to holiness and reminder of God's love and support for one another in that journey. This tension between our efforts and God's efforts is a theme for Paul. It's a recalibration for both Jews and Gentiles. Remember Paul's background. He's used to obeying and living by these rules and knowing that if he does that well enough, then it's all good. That's his task. Obey the rules. So this is a radical recalibration, that this idea of grace, this idea of response, this idea of being empowered to live that out. This idea that our action should be a response to God's love rather than a way to earn it. It's liberating, but it's potentially confusing. It's much easier to follow a set of rules, arguably. Clearer, at least, if a bit depressing. The way of Jesus was and is open to interpretation. Hence, perhaps, Paul's plea for patience with one another, if we have different ideas of what that looks like. His plea for helping the weak, for encouragement alongside admonishment. And then, of course, we have the help of Jesus, firstly offering us his life as a pattern, a challenging but aspirational model. Secondly, he lays down his life to enable liberation from all that binds us from stepping into that. And thirdly, he offers us the Holy Spirit to empower us for it. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Do we? Fire is often used as an image for the Holy Spirit. Fire needs space and air to burn. Do we give the Spirit that space? But let's note here this mix of caution and going with the flow in regard to the work of the Spirit, for example, around prophecy. In verse 19, we read, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Churches can sometimes go to the extremes, either ignoring the prophetic and the Spirit, or failing to test adequately, to test everything. And of course, by prophetic here, he is referring to speaking out God's word, not the sort of cliche of predicting the future that is sometimes used around the prophetic. We are told to weigh everything, not just words, and then to hold fast to what is good. But we need to know what good is, don't we? What it looks like. Again, we need discernment from the Holy Spirit. So to conclude, we have two principles here. We have this challenge and support of one another. And then we have this dynamic of our own effort and God's power working in us. These two can and should work together. As we challenge and support one another, we can actively draw on the power and presence of God in prayer. Pray continually. Pray for all that you notice. If you're someone, like me, if I'm honest, that can err too much on the side of challenge, praying first for an individual is a great way to see them more as God does, to have those eyes, to have his heart of compassion for them. So let's seek to challenge and to encourage one another, to be open to the Spirit of God, fanning the flames, not quenching the fire, as we seek his power to live out love together. Amen. I think Taido is going to come and lead us now in prayer as we respond. Perhaps just as he comes forward, I'll